Also this morning, we're glad to have Pastor Todd Harris from Oak Heights Covenant Church in Hutchinson come and bring the message. Welcome, Pastor, and we look forward to hearing what God has put on your heart for today. So.
Good morning, everyone. You know, last October and November, my wife and I were on a sabbatical, which was a lot of fun. And when I was away, I was in contact with my church office, and I heard that there was a new family in the church when I was away, and they had just started attending and had moved from Oklahoma. And so I wanted to meet them when I got back, and so somebody pointed them out, and I went over, and I said, "Hi, good morning, and welcome to Oak Heights, and I'm so glad you're here. I hear you're moved into town." And they said, "Yeah." And I said, "Have you met the pastor yet?" And they said, "No, we haven't." And I said, "Oh, you're going to like him. He's really funny." Once in a while, I'm really funny. But it was fun to just to tease them a little bit. And I think Jesus did that, amazingly enough. I think Jesus had an amazing sense of humor. And on that particular day, I don't think that there was a lack of humor. And fortunately, Peter speaks up and says what we probably would have said, and he bumbles around like we would have, and I'm so grateful for Peter. But let's get into the text. What I want to talk about today is that Peter and James and John were up on the mountain with Jesus, and they were honored to be the only three disciples who were invited up the mountain alone with Jesus. They thought, this is really cool. And of course, they had been alone with Jesus before, but this was a new adventure, and they weren't quite sure what to think. But they thought they were following this amazing rabbi from Nazareth. And they thought, well, nobody speaks like he speaks, and nobody does miracles and wonders like he does. But they were going to find out something really new and fresh about Jesus that day. And I think that we want to, too, as we look into the text. If you know the Narnia books, I know Doug is a scholar about children's literature, so I'm in good company here, I think, speaking from Doug's pulpit. In the Narnia books, there's a story about Aslan, the lion, who represents Christ, and these children, and one of the children is Lucy. And Lucy one day has a new, fresh encounter with Aslan the lion, and she looks at him carefully, and she says, "Aslan, somehow you're bigger." And Aslan says, "You know, the more you get to know me, the bigger I will be." And so I want to ask you today, is Jesus bigger than he's been last week, last year, or maybe when you first came to know him? Is he bigger? Because that means we're growing. We're growing in Christ when Jesus becomes more amazing, more magnificent, more holy, more remarkable, more amazing. That's Jesus. That's what he does. So he's going to do that on this particular occasion. And I think he had some fun with these guys. They had no idea what was going to happen. And so let's look into the text here a little bit. And I want to look particularly at the words from the Father that they heard on the mountain that day. And I want to start with the first phrase there, "This is my beloved Son." Now, one of my favorite books in the New Testament is the book of Hebrews. And kind of the way the book of Hebrews, as it presents the credentials for Christ and why he should be worshiped and why he's above all, The very first argument that the writer of Hebrews brings is, to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my beloved Son"? And of course, you know, we're supposed to go back to the scriptures and look through and conclude, well, no angel. There was never an angel that God said that to. There's none. And so that's kind of his first argument. Not one of them. And so here's the setting. We're on the mountain. There's just the three disciples and Jesus. And just previously to this episode, Jesus has announced for the first time, and he's going to actually in the Gospels say three times what's going to happen in Jerusalem. So this, he has just told them for the first time disciples, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to suffer at the hands of the chief priests and the elders and the teachers of the law, and I'm going to be put to death. And so he has just shared that with them. And then he said something else amazing. He said, some of you who are here today, and he's speaking to all the disciples, are not going to see death or taste death before you see the Son of Man coming in his glory. And so they're wondering, well, what's that going to be like, and which of us are going to see that? So I wonder what the guys are thinking about as they're going up the mountains, just the three of them. And they're up there, and all of a sudden, Jesus' face starts to shine like the sun, and his clothes become brilliant white. And they must have just been blown away. And not only that, and by the way, the word in the Greek language is metamorphosis. And so, those of you who love wildlife would know that word. That's the word we use when we talk about how a monarch butterfly becomes a butterfly out of a caterpillar and a cocoon. Metamorphosis is this amazing change from within, and that's what the Greek word means. From within, there's this transformation. And out of the butterfly, or out of the caterpillar, and out of the cocoon comes this amazing butterfly. So metamorphosis is the word used here in the text, and when we look at that word today, not only should we be amazed again about this Jesus, and he should become bigger for us like he did for those guys that day, but we should also think about our metamorphosis, because one day, the Bible says that we shall see him like he is, and we will be changed in a flash, in an instant. We will be like him. So the metamorphosis that those guys were seeing is something like what we're going to experience one day. We who believe, we're going to experience transfiguration one day. And so this is kind of a sneak preview that these three guys got to see. One day our earthly bodies are going to be set aside, and they're going to be replaced with a heavenly body. And death will be swallowed up in victory, like the Bible says. And our sin nature will be wiped away, and everything will be totally different. And so these guys are getting this kind of sneak preview that day, how fortunate they were. And I hope that as you consider this text, Jesus will become bigger for you. Once in a while, we might say something brilliant or do something that's somewhat godly, and we may reflect godliness or the person of Christ. But Jesus is different. Out of the inside of him, who he is, comes this radiance, because, the Bible says, in him is light, there is no darkness at all. In God, that's the text says, in God there is no darkness at all, no shadow of turning. And Jesus is the Son of God, and so we shouldn't be too surprised, and yet out of him comes this radiance that the guys got to see. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? We're going to see that, though. Don't just think, well, this is some old story in a dusty book. We're going to see Jesus as he really is, like they saw him, even more than they saw him. So out of Jesus, from within, through his humanity. His humanity wasn't replaced. All of a sudden, Jesus didn't appear as some alien creature or some unearthly being, but out of his humanity and through, I guess I should say, through his humanity came this brilliance. I think that's very significant. Jesus is the God-man, the one and only. And then there's this voice. This is my Son, whom I love. And that should get our attention. Jesus is God's beloved Son. There is no other. And then the phrase goes on to say, with him I'm well pleased. And that doesn't take us by surprise. You and I, who have read the scriptures and know a thing or two about the Bible and know this story, when God says, I'm pleased with my beloved Son, doesn't take us by surprise, and yet it should still capture our attention. The three men saw Jesus begin to speak with Moses and Elijah all of a sudden. And somehow they recognize him. I don't know if Moses is carrying the Ten Commandments or Elijah's got his shawl and maybe looks like no other person. It's got to be Elijah. Somehow they knew who these two men were. Jesus is talking with them. Fortunately, you know, this story, by the way, is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke tells us what they're talking about, fortunately. And what they're talking about is how Jesus is going to Jerusalem to suffer and to lay down his life for our sins. That's what they're talking about. And it's amazing. So, by the way, you're maybe thinking, well, Moses and Elijah, aren't those guys, you know, long dead? You know, why are they there of all people? I mean, Moses was buried by God like 1,400 years before this conversation on the mountain. And Elijah had been raised in that flaming chariot some 800, 850 years before. But you remember, it's not a surprise that they're standing there talking to Jesus. And again, this is a fast forward for us because God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. These men live. Maybe you and I in glory will live just down the street from Moses and Elijah. Who knows? It's exciting to think about. These men live. Their witness lives. And so Jesus is talking about them or talking to them about what's about to happen in Jerusalem. So of all the other things they could have talked about, that's the key piece. And so that's another occasion when Jesus is going to be radiant. I mean, you might not think of Jesus radiant on the cross, but he was. Or radiant on that first Easter morning when he burst out of the tomb. But he was, totally was. And so that's what they're talking about. Jesus is going to do the Father's will. It's no surprise that God the Father is pleased with him. He is going to go and lay down his life. Nobody's going to take it from him. He's going to lay down his life in Jerusalem. That's what's going to happen. And that same writer of Hebrews says, this is the way he starts his letter. Like I say, it's one of my favorite texts. This is the way he starts his letter. Of all the ways you could start a letter, this is how he did it. He said, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various places. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And sustains all things by his powerful word. And so these guys are there on the mountain, and they're listening into this conversation between Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and they're totally blown away, I'm sure. And so what is God up to here? And what's kind of the fun, maybe, that, you know, it's hard to think sometimes Jesus having a sense of humor. I think he was tremendously enjoying the look on those guys' faces. I'm quite sure. God wants those guys and us to see the glimpse of what is yet to come. Because Jesus is talking about, with Moses and Elijah about future events. And, you know, we live on this side of the cross and we look back to those events. But those events, some of the events that really Jesus is trying to portray that day and God the Father is trying to portray are future events as well. And so God wants those men and us to know that in glory, God is present, Jesus is present. The Old Testament saints are there, and those three men represent us in a way. We who believe, we who are disciples, we who are followers of Jesus will be there also, and we will see Jesus as he is in all his glory. And I believe that Jesus wanted those three men, representing the rest of the disciples and us, to know that you're not following some harebrained fairy tale. This is the real deal. You are following the truth, and you have not been mistaken, and your faith and your attention has not been misguided. This is what is yet to happen and is happening in your midst. The kingdom of God has come near, Jesus said. So they have not believed the lie. And I think it was really important at this stage of the ministry of the disciples to know that they were following the truth and that these things really were going to happen. Now, later years, Peter told the story again in his second letter. And he says pretty much kind of what I just said. Listen, you who are reading the New Testament, listen, you're not following some crazy scheme or fairy tale. This is the way Peter says it. We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming, notice future tense, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves, Peter writes, heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And I'm so grateful for Peter, too. You know, he gets it right in the end, but at first he bumbles around just like you and I would have, I'm sure. And the third phrase that I want to draw your attention to in the text today is how God the Father says, listen to him. And then you know that the cloud descends on the mountain, and then the cloud lifts, and Moses and Elijah are gone, and only person that they see is Jesus. Jesus is only one there. So Peter, fortunately, has bumbled around and he's got this idea, Lord, this is amazing that we're here. You know, let me put up these three shelters. I'm not sure that they're temples. I think what he means is, and from the text, I think what he means is structures, maybe tents, to house, you know, you and Moses and Elijah, because I want to preserve this moment. I don't want this to go away. I want to experience this over and over. And can we just kind of like hold this frame, freeze this frame? I think that's kind of what Peter has in mind. And like I say, Peter's a lot like us, but God the Father, I believe God the Father is saying, with the cloud descending and the voice from heaven speaking, Peter, you're missing the point. You know, Peter, come on. You can't hold Jesus in this freeze frame. It's impossible because he is more. And if you want to grow, you're going to have to see him as he is, and you're going to have to experience the next thing that Jesus is going to show you. And that the very next thing, of course, in the text is they go down the mountain and there's this father. You know, you got to love this father. He's got this demon-possessed boy who throws himself into the fire and foams at the mouth. And he's been like that for a long time. And the other disciples couldn't cast out this demon. And Jesus rebukes them all. And it is really upset that they don't have the faith and the prayer and the fasting to cast this demon out. And Jesus says, bring the boy to me. Now, that's the very next story. But that's not all. I mean, Jesus wants to show them himself crucified. He wants to show them himself with the crown of thorns and scourged, wearing purple robes and mocked and beaten. That's what he wants to show them. And he wants to show them how he has risen from the grave, and he does. And he wants to show them how he ascends back to the Father. And he wants them to know that he's going to come again in glory. And they've had a glimpse of that. I think that's what's at stake here. But Peter, like I say, is just like us, and he speaks what's on his mind, thankfully, so that we don't have to go there. When the voice comes from heaven, all the guys fall face down, and they're terrified. And don't you love that Jesus comes to them and he touches them, each of them, and he says, "Don't be afraid. Get up. Come on, guys, get up." I think he's saying, you're going to see more amazing things. You haven't seen anything yet. You think you've seen amazing things, you haven't seen anything yet. And in John's gospel, we hear Jesus say a couple things that are helpful with this text. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. So I think it's important to see the Father bringing Moses and Elijah on the scene for the benefit of the disciples, and very possibly for Jesus' own benefit, for that encouragement, for that acknowledgement that Jesus is doing the Father's will. Moses and the prophets wrote about these very things that Jesus was yet to do very soon in Jerusalem. And very much, I think this was for the disciples and also for Jesus by way of encouragement and affirmation. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. So Peter's problem probably is like ours. We tend to focus on what Jesus did last. You know, the last story we heard, or the last thing that Jesus did in your life, or the last thing that's been amazing about God. And we are not then ready for the next thing that God wants to show us, which is something even more amazing. And if we're really going to grow in Christ, we have to be ready to see God as bigger than we thought, and Jesus more amazing than we ever thought. So Peter wasn't ready for the next thing, and he almost missed it. If he had built those shelters and he'd tried to freeze frame that moment, he would have missed everything that God wanted to show him next. Also in John chapter 8, Jesus said this. He said, I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is my Father who sent me. And so we hear God the Father say, listen to him. What a witness. So I want to ask you again, is Jesus bigger today than he was yesterday or last week or last year or when you first believed? And I hope so. And if so, then we're growing. We're growing. We're seeing him more of like he really is. And in that way, I think then we're ready for the next thing that God wants to show us. And he wants to show us amazing things, amazing things. He's bigger, he's greater. And I love the way that we see Jesus in fresh ways. You know, we come to the communion table. And don't you love the story how in the Gospel of Luke, we've got these two disciples. And by the way, one of them could be a woman. Maybe it's Clopas's wife, I don't know, but two disciples anyway. They're not named, at least the second one isn't. They're walking to Emmaus and they're talking about all the things that they've seen and heard, and they're mystified by the report they've heard about Jesus risen from the dead. And they're, for some reason, they're on their way to Emmaus instead of going to find out more, but this stranger comes along. You know the story. And Jesus says, what are you talking about along the way? Of course, they don't recognize that it's Jesus. And this story is in the Gospel of Luke. And so they're walking along the road, and Jesus is pretending not to understand. And then when they tell him everything that has happened, and they're asking him, you know, what planet are you from that you haven't heard about these things? Then Jesus, as this stranger on the road, starts to tell them, well, these things have to happen. And from the scriptures, he tells them why these things have happened. And he unpacks the scriptures for them. They still don't recognize him until they get to the house where the disciples invited him in. And he takes the bread and he breaks it, and then they recognize him. He allows them, I should say, to recognize him. So I think that's kind of our experience, that sometimes on these fresh occasions, and it might be at the communion table, it might be in our prayer time, it might be when we see God work a miracle or answer an amazing prayer request. We see him in a fresh and new way. And so I want you to keep your eyes open for the next thing that God wants you to see. And I want you to be growing in that anticipation of the very next thing that God wants to show you. And if Jesus isn't bigger today than he was last week, then you're not growing. So we need to get with a program and get up there in the mountain with Jesus and see him as he is. May God add his blessing to the preaching of his word. Amen.